This morning's time in God's Word is set in the Psalms. Our reading this morning is Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
An audience of one. You've heard that before, haven't you? Why do you live your life? Why are you doing the things you're doing? I saw the other day a little boy. They had him in some kind of group, and they were playing games, and they blindfolded him. And they gave him a stick, and he was, he had boxing gloves on, and he was supposed to be boxing his trainer. He was a little boy, probably 8 or 9. And so they talked him into whatever is part of the regular training or not, I don't know, but they put a blindfold on him, and he's supposed to be listening and boxing, and he's swinging away and trying to do the best he can. And, well, right in the middle of this, his dad, who had just returned from overseas in the military in uniform, like last week, I told you, he comes and he has boxing gloves on, and he steps into his trainer's position. And so they're kind of boxing each other. The child doesn't know it. They go for a couple minutes, and then, of course, they tell the child to stop, and he lifts off his veil to see who he was boxing. And you know what happened there. It was kind of like the puppy that I talked about last week. He knew who he was boxing and ran into the lap of his dad. Because then, you know, he didn't stand there and say, "Hey, Dad, how did I do?" Or, "Trainer, how did that go?" And, "Hey, Dad, you interrupted my training." No, the audience had changed. His dad was his audience. And how did he show his glee and his joy? He ran into the lap of his dad. An audience of one. Children are that way. Sometimes adults are that way. But sometimes I think, and I don't know, I want to be careful. Maybe it's just me, but I haven't taken a poll or a survey. But doesn't it seem like as we grow older, we're playing more to an audience of somebody else? Especially if I work for a boss or I preach to several people. Who are we playing for? Who are we doing what we do for? I am convinced that God loves the outward expression that he has put into the hearts of his people. And it comes out in different ways. We talked about last week about God's senses. Does God see? Does he touch? Does he smell? Do you remember Noah set up a sacrifice and God smelled the pleasing aroma? And he was pleased. He enjoyed what Noah was doing. He invented senses. He invented the way that people communicate with each other and respond and how we live. It was his idea, not how we sin. Because when we sin, who are we pleasing? When we're doing these things, oh, I'm pleasing myself. There's an audience of one. Or we're pleasing the world. There's another audience. But when we begin to play for the Lord, when we begin to act on his behalf, when our life becomes, Romans 12:1, a sacrifice. Please hear, folks. When your life becomes a sacrifice to the Lord, you begin and you cannot help but act differently toward the Lord and toward those people around you and even toward yourself. Do you know that when you begin to act in sacrifice and love to the Lord, that you take the heat off yourself? That you no longer think about yourself and what you're doing and how you're doing it so much as, you know, or as why you're doing it? Why the Lord has changed my heart. Something has happened. The Lord has given these things to us to do. He's made us the way we are. Isaiah 62. Your land no more to be desolate, but you shall be called my delight is in her. He's talking Israel. He's talking about a people who had deserted him and was lost. And your land married. For the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, as your sons will marry you, as a groom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Whose idea is it to rejoice? And then you have to ask the question, what does rejoice look like? We'll get to that in a little bit. But what is it? What is it to rejoice? Who invented this? Who brought about this idea? And why do we do that? It's because we are made like him. We are like our Creator. And he rejoices. Does God rejoice? There it is. He rejoices. And he's rejoiced over his people, Israel. And he rejoices over his people, the church. He is moved to compassion. He's moved to sorrow. He's moved to anger. He's moved to rejoice. His first creation rejoiced. In Job 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were the bases? What were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I think the Lord gives us imagination. We can only kind of imagine, like, oh, we don't know what the pillars of the earth look like and how those things were settled and set in place. But we can kind of imagine, we have a little picture of angels and light and glory a little bit. And when the Lord is doing this, I don't know how long the angels had been living by that time. What had been happening? You know, what did they not know about God? And you find out over the next year that they didn't know a lot. There was a lot that they needed to know. They didn't know about the anger of God. They didn't know about the mercy of God. They didn't know about the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And obviously they didn't know something about his creation. And when he created this, they sang and rejoiced. The height of his creation at that time rejoiced and sang. Well, Lord, why would they sing? Why would your first highest creation sing? Well, it's in them to do that. I created them that way in his image a little. Not so much like us, but we're going to find out that we sing. Where does that come from? God rejoiced. Something moved his heart. And you remember the idea that when one person comes to salvation, all of heaven sings. There's a rejoicing in heaven. Where does that come from? It comes from the very heart of God. And it comes from their heart as God has created them. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will extol over you with loud singing. There it is. The Lord sings? That's what it says. It's like last week. Does the Lord smell? Well, obviously something's happening there. Does he sing? Something's happening here. And remember that this idea is coming out of a rejoicing. Something is moving him to this. This is our God. Just before that, it says in verse 14, sing aloud. Now he's talking to Zion. He's talking to their daughter, Jerusalem. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And then it goes on to verse 17. That the Lord rejoices over them. And by the way, he rejoices over you. I don't think that he rejoiced just one time. I think that the heart of the Father who rejoices in his child, the heart of a mother who rejoices in their child and understands and is moved, that part comes from the Lord. The wrath that we have and those kinds of things that we you know, impatience and all those kinds of things, those are not of the Lord. Lack of sympathy and long suffering. The good comes from the Lord because we are like him in that way. The angels sang, mankind sings, God sings, because something is moving his creation to do it. There is something happening in the brain again. We won't want to really get into the hearing of it. That's one concept of hearing the singing and praise. There's another concept of even the ability to sing. But what about carrying out a tune? I mean, some of us can't carry a tune. I understand that. In a bucket, right? And that's not what's going on here. Because we're gonna talk about something else here in a second that we don't want to really, should we be doing this kind of stuff? Well, let's talk about this. Let's go a little further. Here is some old, very old Hebrew script of the Psalms, part of the Psalms. These Psalms were probably sung daily. This is one of the Thanksgiving Psalms. How old is that? Well, thousands of years. How about this? Psalm 118. And this is where we're at. This is our script. This is where it begins. This is where it ends. Some of you remember this slide. So, does some of you want to come up and sing with me? No? See, in the last couple months, we ran across this slide, didn't we? This is the Hebrews have put a tune to this song. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. I won't sing it. And Karen and I won't make you sing it. We're not going to sing it. But the words there, hodu, are there. To the Lord, for he is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And this psalm begins with this verse and carries it through and ends with it. And he is the Lord. Remember, David is kind of guiding us into this psalm. He's guiding us into worship, and he's beginning with this idea, and he's ending this idea. Remember that to thanks comes from the word Judah. It is to cast praise, and that is to give thanks. And it's not just in singing. It is when you give your tithes and offerings, when you serve around the church, when you help your neighbor in the name of the Lord, when you're doing those things, you are giving thanks to him. It's your whole life of worship. You're giving to him. It's a confession of God in all the good things that you do. And that includes singing. Our heart gets moved to singing. But the question is, okay, that's one thing, but let's get into the why. Let's get into a little bit more of the why. I thought I would go into ask singers, if I could, why they sing. And so I'm going to pick some names that you know, okay? Hopefully. Maybe Rachel or Chance won't know them. Or I don't know. Maybe you have to tell me. But Nat King Cole, I'm sure you're... Nat King Cole, right? Do you know why he sang? I'm a musician at heart. I know I'm not really a singer. I couldn't compete with real singers, but I sing because the public buys it. You guys thought I was going to say something else. I thought he might say something else, but that's what he says. Celine Dion. I don't just sing for free. It's my work. You're paid for what you do, and I work hard. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Really, I mean, if you're a good singer, go make money out of it. It's not a bad idea. Go do it. I just thought I would go into ask some people why they sing. Marvin Gaye. My father had a great voice. My father used to sing. Just sing. That's why I sing. Just sing. Chuck Berry. Listening to Nat King Cole prompted me to sing. Okay, so let's ask some Christians. Chris Tomlin. Now, I wish I could talk with Chris Tomlin because he has some of the best worship songs ever. And I'm not going to put this on him because you could tell by his music why he sings. But I'm just quoting what he says, okay? It's still the same path I started down, writing songs for the church, songs people can sing, songs that connect with people in their heart and move them in a way only songs can. That's okay. That's good. That's good. But why do you sing, Chris? I think those answer the why I sing for other people or with other people, with the first people, Nat King Cole, is why I entertained, right? This is why I entertain. That's why I started out with an audience of one. Look what Michael W. Smith says. God deserves my best. Stephen Curtis Chapman. As Christians, our compass is simply a response to the love God has already shown for us. I am in business that's built on record sales and reputation, but the kind of music I do comes from my belief, from my heart. George Beverly Shea. Who does not know who George Beverly Shea is? Okay, he sang with the Billy Graham. Okay, sang with Billy Graham. I don't know much, but what I do know is God changed my life. And he's known for singing. This gentleman that Rachel had up here, he was released from cocaine, from the work in it, his life in it. And did you see the first part of that when he mentioned it, and then he mentioned that God had set him free, and he smiled and kind of a little laugh, like, this is a miracle. That's what I saw there. You know, it exuded from him. He couldn't help it. It was a little song to me. And later on, he did it again, and then he saw tears. You could tell he was grateful. The song, The Eye is on the Sparrow, was written in 1905 by Civilla and Dr. Martin. The theme of the song inspired words of from David in the Psalms and Jesus in Matthew. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which I should go, thou should go. I will guide thee with my eye. Look at the birds, Jesus said, in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so the Martins were up in New York in 1905. They were up in New York, and they were meeting with Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. Not the ones we know from the cartoons, but. And as they spent time with the Doolittles, they saw that everything that the Doolittles did was out of joy and fun and smiles and just this gallop in their life. And they asked him. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy lives. Dr. Doolittle's reply after they asked him is, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Dr. Doolittle is in a wheelchair. He's got his thumb up to the Lord. He's got his... Is he like extended his anger to the Lord? Like, what are you doing with me? Why are you doing it? No, his eye is on me. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped their hearts, and they fired off this song. His eye is on the sparrow. Why do you sing? Singing, remember, is just one avenue. Some people just don't like it. Some people don't like their own voice. Some people just can't, you know, it doesn't come from them. But it really goes back to this whole thing. Why do we sacrifice? And I think Bob, almost every time he does the offering, he says, we don't do it begrudgingly. I was talking to somebody the other day about why we tithe. We don't tithe. That's Old Testament law. Paul says, give. Out of your heart. Here it is, Rachel. Go work with it over there down in Carolinas or wherever these folks are, and to the good of the church and whatever. Why do we sing? Same reason. Why do we sacrifice anything? Because of what he's done for me. And by the way, I think what it says in the scriptures is he's released me like a calf from the stall. I've mentioned that a couple times before. Have you seen a baby deer that finally gets its legs? Kind of like my hands. Or a calf that's been kind of tied up and wow, it just gets released and it's bounding. And I told you about the story where me and my friend Ole Olson, a Swede, we were out hunting. I think we were 14. We came up to a fence of calves, and we had our 30-30s with us. We were hunting. We put them by the fence post, and we climbed over the fence. And they, I don't know if they just needed a nudge or what, but once we just started kind of walking toward them, the calves just like kicked up their heels, and it wasn't like they were playing. They weren't running from us. They were like, you know, leaping, and that verse came flying to my brain. This is it. They're free as a bird. They're not worried about us. They're free. They are unafraid. They're unafraid. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel, that's the nation, let the church say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron, that's the priest, that's every individual in the church, let you say, you as one person, let the his steadfast love endures forever. Who are you singing it to? You're singing it to him, but other people might hear it. I think that we ought to take a poll, okay? Let's take a vote, right? I think we all ought to have Gary carry the rock around with him. What do you say? Everybody raise your hand. We want to see your joy. And there's a rock. Have you ever carried a rock with you? Have you ever made a point in your journal? Have you ever wrote a letter to the Lord? Have you ever done any of those things? Just like, Lord, nobody sees this. Nobody sees my rock. We'd like to. But nobody sees it. Let those, and then he goes, everyone, let those who fear the Lord, everybody, rejoice in God. Well, Lord, you don't know the wheelchair that I'm in. You don't know what I've done and what people are putting me through and what I'm going through and how this person treats me and yeah. And it's all about the audience being in the mirror. Can we be frank? The audience is in the mirror. Lord, I don't really have a lot of time with you. The audience is in the mirror. But when we turn our eyes to him and we remember what he has done for us, we go, are you kidding me? I am rejoiced. I'm released from the stall. I am as happy as a clam at high tide. Okay, let's get into something that we're not going to do. We're just not going to do this, okay? But the Lord, the Bible's doing it. Okay, I'll tell you what. We talk about lifting of hands. The Bible says lift hands. The Bible says to sing. Bible says to give tithes or give to the poor. So there's all these kinds of things, right? And you don't have to do, you don't have to sing. I would say that if your heart is not happy sometimes to where you want to, we should, you know. But we should be doing something in Thanksgiving. Like, man, I am so grateful to the Lord. But who in here dares to dance? Should we get up and do a little jig together? Now, I just felt everybody squirm in their seats. And I'm not going to say, please hear me. I'm not going to say that you should dance. I'm not even going to ask you. If you want to ask me later, we'll talk about it. But have you ever danced in private by yourself? Like just out of like, man, sorry. We don't do that in church. David, when he became king, the ark had been taken by the enemies, made Israel sad and depressed. He was sad and depressed. He said, get up, Israel, let's go. We're going to go get the ark. And they went and got the ark, and they arose and went with the people, and they're bringing it back. They're bringing back the ark, and he's going with them and sometimes before them. And it says this, the Lord of hosts was enthroned on the cherubim. It wasn't an ark. It was God's place. He said, man, I'm doing this for the Lord. That thing is coming back from the enemy. So they're coming back up and they're carrying the ark. And you remember they get to a hill and Uzzah, he reaches out and he touches the ark and he dies. Okay, we know that. And that's sad and whatever, and I'm thinking maybe he should be dancing. I think he should have been singing and dancing and leaving the ark alone, because the order was don't touch the ark. So that's another story. But so David's depressed. David goes home, you know, okay, plan it over here because I don't want it. I'm scared, and it scared him. And he went home for a while, and then of course, he started to remember, you know, there's that ark over there. And wow, the ark is blessing that town. It's the ark is, God's there. What am I afraid of? That's really what it is. What am I afraid of? This is the God I love. And he goes and gets it, and he's coming up. And he says, it says here, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox. We can give an ox, right? We can get enough money and go give an ox. We could buy a goat, couldn't we? We could get a couple $100 and buy something. Sacrificed an ox. He sacrificed a fattened animal. And then it says this, and you know where I'm going with this because you've all heard it. What did he do next? He danced. David danced. The king of Israel, well, he's got nothing to lose because he's the king, right? No, he's a son of the living God. He's a child of God. And he was happy. And he danced. And he says they brought it up with shouting and singing and the sound of the horn. Okay, that's David. He was just a little bit out of his mind, right? Well, there's 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. But then there's Miriam. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines, and they were dancing. And then Jephthah, when he went out and conquered the enemies, he was coming back and returned to Mizpah, and there his daughter was coming out, and she was singing and dancing. Why? Because they're out of their minds. No, they were rejoicing in the victories that God had given Israel. They were rejoicing in the victories that God brought Jephthah home, that mighty man, brought him home. He was the only one who stepped up and said, okay, if you follow me, this is what we're going to do. We're going to conquer the enemy. And he went out and did it, and he came back. He came back, and they danced. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise and assembly of God, of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise him with dancing, making melody to him with a tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. That just means 24 hours a day, whenever they're awake, do it. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. It is, in other words, the joy is just there in the hearts. And you say, I'm going to give, I'm going to do. By the way, I think I'm going to dance. Now, I'm not going to judge you on your dancing, and I hope you don't judge me on my singing and whatever we do. Okay? We're not going to make it a habit of washing people's feet and having a day of dance, and especially those interpretive dances, which are interpreted, whatever. No, this is coming out of the heart. This is coming out of the heart. So this series has not been a series of, well, you should sacrifice an ox, you should bring pleasing aroma to the Lord, you should dance, you should even sing, okay? It's not a should, a coulda. I'll leave the Bible and how it talks to you, between you and the Holy Spirit. But what I am suggesting is this, that we have been released from our miseries. We have been released from the past and our darkness. And if it doesn't cause us to rejoice in some way, shape, or form, I'm not sure that we understand the sacrifice. I'm not sure. I'm not going to ever question anybody's love for the Lord. But Jesus says, who loves them more? One who, remember the woman, the second woman, who gave the perfume, not Mary, not that first Mary, but the other Mary. And it came because she loved the Lord. And she cried and wept because she was grateful what Jesus Christ had done. So, It leads us to this portion of this psalm. We're going to finish this psalm next week. It's long and there's a lot in it, but we're going to finish with this. Psalm 118, 27 to 29. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. You don't understand. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to sing. I don't want to dance. I don't want to give. I don't want to offer. I don't want to help. I don't want to smile. I don't want to do any of this stuff. And so what David is saying this here, and this is where it comes down to, your flesh doesn't want anything to do with this. You understand that Paul says we battle with this flesh. Well, if I sing, people are going to hear me. Well, who's your audience? Well, if I give, I don't have, or I can't do, or David went and got that ark because he knew God would give. Not that he had, although he had. So we just come and bring our life and sacrifice it. We tie it to the altar and say, Lord, I am so pleased in you. Take this. It's yours. Well, you gave it to John or Jim or whoever. No, it's to the Lord. He just happens to be a recipient, or her. She's, you know, part of this. I'm giving because of what God has done for me. Bind it to the altar. Kill it. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. That is exalting in praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is how it ends. For his steadfast love endures forever. I don't have much to give. Doesn't matter. The woman gave those mites. It doesn't matter what you give. It matters why. I'm not singing for that audience. I'm singing because what the Lord has done for me and his mercies endure forever. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord. You say that this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. But Lord, this person's in a wheelchair. This person has this. This person has these ongoing temptations, and this person has this enemy and this strife and all these things. Lord, this is the day you made. This day, you're not caught by surprise by any of this. Help me. Let it begin with me, that I rejoice in you and love you and give to you. Others, I hope, will benefit from it, but I'm giving to you and I'm loving you because you first loved me. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.